Amen. Many years ago, I was having a conversation with my daughter, Elena, about sanctification, about a pursuit in holiness. The conversation wouldn't seem all that remarkable, except that she was only three at the time. I had needed to administer some fatherly discipline to Elena. I know it's hard to picture quiet and reserved Elena as doing anything wrong as a child, like trying to bite her friends or maybe not eating her fruit at dinner, but she did something wrong at times and I had to punish her, after which we would have an opportunity to talk about her actions and to remind her that when we love God, we want to do the right thing. We want to obey. It's not an overly complicated idea, but again, she was three at the time. But as I was talking to her on this particular occasion, she said something to me that cut me right to the heart. She said, "Dad, I love God, but why do I do bad things?" Then she took it a step further. She said, "I love God, why can't I stop doing bad things?" That's quite a statement for a three-year-old. As Elena has gotten older, her three-year-old questions have made a lot more sense because Elena has that kind of driven personality that simply puts her mind to something, expects to accomplish it, and most of the time does. In fact, at times, Elena even seems confused as to why I don't accomplish certain tasks, like getting out of bed early in the morning and going to the gym or following a particular diet or really any diet at all. And I have to explain to her that step one in that process is wanting to put your mind to it. But what do you do in those situations where you do want to put your mind to it? You do want to accomplish a particular task, similar to when she was three. You do want to obey God. You do love God. You do want to do the right thing, but you can't seem to get it right. Instead, you keep failing. What do you do even as a three-year-old when you don't see any spiritual success? What do you do when you find yourself in that situation like the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 7, the good that you want to do, you don't do? Well, often in our more discouraged moments, we reach the simplest conclusion, at least according to our minds. We think to ourselves, I don't stop sinning. I don't live as I know that I'm called to live because I must not really be a child of God. I must not really be a Christian. I'm not really his child. After all, John has been saying for the last couple of chapters that those who are Christians, those who are children of God, do not go on sinning. In fact, verse 9 says they cannot go on sinning. They cannot go on walking in the darkness. Instead, they walk in the light. They pursue holiness. As we discussed last week, they love one another with a sacrificial, selfless love that desires both the physical and spiritual well-being and growth of others. So what if I struggle to see that in my heart? What if I don't see that in my heart? What if I see a selfishness that only cares for myself, that isn't willing to sacrifice for others, that doesn't even want to sacrifice for others? What if I continue to see a desire to sin and I continue to see darkness in my life? The description of the children of God in these passages sounds wonderful, but after looking at our lives, we can easily be led to the logical conclusion, I still sin, I'm still selfish, so I must not be a child of God. And yet it's really then no accident that John concludes chapter 3 here by addressing those very thoughts, thoughts that he probably suspects we've begun to have as we have walked through this passage. John doesn't mention any external accusations by anybody else who would accuse us of not being children of God. Instead, John says there in verse 20, it's our own hearts that condemn us, our own hearts that are causing us to question, are we children of God? And so John is really answering the question, when our hearts begin to lead to those questions, how do we reassure ourselves? As John says there in verse 19, literally persuade ourselves before God that actually I am a child of God and not a child of the devil. Well, most importantly, we need to realize that John is trying to assure us here that we are children of God, if we are indeed children of God. That is John's starting point. John is in no way trying to dissuade us from perhaps being convicted by the Spirit of God, that we are actually not children of God. That is certainly a possibility. The law of God, even the commandments to love one another here in verse 23, are intended to point out the failures in our lives and ultimately to drive us in faith to the cross of Christ for forgiveness. Which is why John starts there in verse 23 by saying, "This is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." It is entirely possible, as we're reading this passage, that we have not loved others, that we have not even had a desire to love others, that we've not pursued godliness or holiness and don't really care to because we actually haven't believed in Jesus Christ. And so John wants to make clear at the outset that we have actually believed. He wants us to start there. He wants us to consider there may have been little repentance and little change in our lives because we haven't believed. We haven't trusted in Christ, in which case we need to listen to the proddings of the Holy Spirit as he's convicting us of sin and ask ourselves, do I really know God? Do I really know him? Have I recognized my selfishness? Have I recognized that my pursuit of darkness might highlight the fact that, well, I don't know him, that I am a sinner. I have sinned against him in thought, in word, and deed. I justly deserve his wrath and displeasure. John is asking us, have we confessed those sins before a holy God? Have we said to God, yes, I've sinned against you, and I justly deserve an eternity in hell for those sins. But I'm believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, shedding his blood in my place. I deserved to be there on that cross. I deserved to be the one taking all the wrath and curse upon my sin. But instead, Christ took it upon himself, and I am believing in him. We need to ask ourselves, have I trusted in the resurrection of Christ from the dead as a demonstration that God's wrath has been satisfied and that now by faith in Christ, I can have eternal life, that I can actually, in the righteousness of Christ, I can be declared holy and righteous before God and spend eternity with him. If we can't answer yes to those questions, then I urge you, John urges you, listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and confess your sins today. Grab one of us after the service and please, let us walk alongside you in understanding the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again for you. But on the other hand, says John, if you have done those things, if you are doing what John calls for there in verse 23, you have trusted, you are trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you are trusting in God for inward change and transformation, deliverance from sin's punishment, sin's power, and bit by bit from sin's presence, then recognize first and foremost that the Apostle John is speaking to us as children of God. That's his starting point. He has already said throughout this passage, you are children of God. Verse 1, verse 2 of this chapter, we are now children of God. John's assumption, even John's declaration, is that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you have a right to be called the son or daughter of God. You are children of God. You have the right to address him as Father, and as John is writing here, you deserve to have the assurance that you are a child of God, which is really what John is trying to do in these last few verses. He's trying to assure us of our sonship. Assure us that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And it's an assurance that comes first there, according to verse 20, by knowing that God knows you. I know my sheep, says Jesus in John 10. There are those times when our hearts convict us of our sin, appropriately. Our hearts do point out that we do believe in Jesus Christ, and yet we need to grow. We have areas where we are weak, areas of sin that need to be confessed. We need to be more loving. We need to stop making excuses as to why we can't be present with others in worship, why we can't build up others in the body of Christ, helping them grow. Because if we're not present, it's not just us who misses out. It's those that we would share our gifts with. It's those that we would come alongside and minister to. We are a means of grace to each other. And so if you're not here, we miss out. Being reminded of our mutual call to care and to service physically and spiritually is a crucial part of growth. And the Holy Spirit calls us to that. He uses the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to call us to love, not just in word, but in deed and truth, as we saw up in verse 18. And yet there are those times when our hearts condemn us inappropriately, when our heart causes us to ask questions that are questions that we want to answer affirmatively, but we actually shouldn't. When our hearts make us question, despite having a sincere faith in Jesus Christ, whether we are children of God, those are times when our hearts are not to be trusted. Our hearts are not perfect. they're not always to be listened to. Now, the Apostle Paul highlights this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, if the eye were to say, I'm not an ear, I do not belong to the body, it doesn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. And yet as Paul walks through 1 Corinthians 12, he eventually comes to talking about those parts of the body that are weaker, those parts of the body that are less honorable, as if to imply the same thing. Just because someone is weak in faith doesn't mean that they can look at somebody who is stronger and say, because I'm not as strong in faith as that person, because I'm not as honorable as that person, well, I guess I'm not a believer. And yet that's often what our hearts cause us to say. I'm struggling with sin. I'm not as mature as that person. They seem like they've got their act together. I don't feel like I've got my act together. So therefore, I must not be a believer. But John has already established, no, don't listen to your heart in those particular circumstances, because he's already told us that's not what makes somebody a child of God. Elena, as a three-year-old, questioned why, if she loved God, why did she keep doing bad things? But imagine if her conclusion had been, well, I guess because I keep doing bad things, I guess I'm no longer part of the Ferguson family. If as a three-year-old she said, you should just get rid of me. I think we would all point out how ridiculous of an idea that is, because our obedience or lack thereof does not affect what part of biological family we're a part of. Even if one of my children, biological or adopted, did something awful, something completely heinous, murder or worse, that child, for that reason, would not cease to be a part of my family. They'd still be a part of the Ferguson family. And John is assuring us the exact same thing is true of us as children of God. God, whom John reminds us, is greater than our hearts, loves us unconditionally in Christ Jesus. He loves us. It's as if John is telling us, don't listen to your hearts in those situations. Instead, listen to what God has told you in his word. That your belonging to the children of God, to his family, is based on faith in Christ. It's not based on your perfection. Because if it were, you would never belong to his family. It's based on the crucifixion of Christ, his shed blood. It's based on the perfection of Christ. That's where it depends. So John is saying there are times when we need to remember that when our heart is causing us to ask that question and we're not feeling assurance, when we're beginning to wonder, am I a child of God, we need to remember what God says. And remember that what God says is greater. The problem, though, is we don't always believe what God says, and we're not always convinced that God is greater than our hearts. One of my children was recently filling out tax forms, the W-4 form for withholdings and tax deductions, and they called me and they said, what should I put on this tax form? And I said, all zeros. You have no deductions. I do your taxes each year. I know what you make. I know your deductions. I'm in the best possible position to answer this question. You don't need any withholdings. Just put zero. They said, okay, and then texted me about 30 seconds later and said, well, I put $60 on it because that's what my friend said to put. As if that makes sense. Their friend doesn't do their taxes. Their friend doesn't understand how much they make. Their friend's just a friend. Their friend doesn't understand those tax forms any better than my child does. But what would I know? I only do the taxes and have done my own taxes and my child's taxes for years. But after all, I guess their friend is just smarter. Sarcasm fully intended. But that's exactly what we do, says John, to God. God knows you, he says, and he tells you in his word, and he reminds you again and again and again of his love for you, and yet we still look to our weak and easily deceived hearts and think, yeah, but I know better. It's as though John is saying, stop listening to yourself. You only think you're right because you're the only one you're listening to. Instead, listen to what God is saying. He knows you. He knows everything, says John, including all of your failures. In fact, because he knows everything, he even knows all the failures you haven't even done yet. When Christ died on the cross for your sins, he died for all of them. Your past sins, your present sins, even your future sins. They've all been paid for, and God knows about each and every one of them, has always known about them, even before you do. And yet he loves you anyway. He still loves you. What you do does not take God by surprise, because he knows. He knows everything. And even more so, he knows you. And he knows that you are his child. He He knows that Christ died for you. And so John is saying, look, take confidence in who you are, that you are somebody who is known by God, a God who knows far more than your heart will ever know. Yes, listen when you feel convicted of sin, but don't listen when your lack of perfection attempts to convince you that faith in Christ is not the basis of your salvation, when it tries to convince you that you know more than God, that you don't know God at all. Instead, says John, remember that God in Christ Jesus, he knows you. And yet John also gives us then a second means of assurance that we're children of God there in verse 19, kind of working backwards through the text. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. By this we shall know there in verse 19, it could refer to what comes after. It could refer to verse 20, but it also likely refers to what comes before, to this discussion about love, especially in the overall message even of these verses as we continue to see this talk about following the commandments, loving one another there in verse 23 or 22. There's an assurance that comes, according to verse 19, when we do love others in keeping with verse 18, in deed and in truth and not just in word. John is reminding us that we should have a confidence that God is at work in his children. And that as God is at work in his children, he is transforming and changing them from the inside out to make us more holy, to make us more loving. So we should expect at times to see that God is changing us and rejoice when we see it. In fact, we should see the growth that we have in grace as evidence of the fact that God is at work. Of course, at times, part of our frustration is, well, I don't think I see any growth. I don't feel like I'm growing at all. You know, it'd be great if there was some sort of sin meter. You know, I did 10 selfish things last week. This week, I only did 9 selfish things. Therefore, I'm growing in holiness. More often than that, though, it's much more subjective. And even if it were objective, like how many acts of love or selfishness we were to do each week, it's not simply a matter of less acts of selfishness from one week to the next. Because sanctification and growth in holiness also means the heart issues. That when we see our lack of love, when we see our selfishness, we're quicker to repent. We become more sensitive to the conditions of our hearts. We begin to see the depth of our sin more and more. We see a change in attitude. Over time, we certainly hope to see, you know, a decrease in the actual number of acts, but it's the root, the heart that's being changed from the inside out. And at times, that's very hard to see. And yet, John is reminding us that over time, we should expect to see spiritual growth in our lives. We should expect our internal actions and our internal heart to change, even as difficult as that is, because that's what we hope for in the work of God in the lives of his children. And so John is emphasizing here that when that love happens, when we actually see a growth in grace, when we see an increase of holiness, we need to see it for what it is. It is an evidence of the grace of God at work in our lives. At times, though, we see it and we say, look, I'm becoming a better person. Aren't I amazing? Aren't I incredible? I am just doing such a good job. We want to pat ourselves on the back and say, I am such a loving person. I guess, you know, I'm just that kind of person. I'm naturally loving and kind, and I guess I'm pretty good. Except that John has already reminded us early in this passage, verse 14, that we are by nature people of death. We are by nature people who pursue after sin. That's why up in verse 9, he says we must be born again and born of God. Because that's not our natural inclination. That's not who we are. We are not those people. So when we do see those sort of actions, when we don't see hate, when we do see love, when we don't see death, when we see actions of life, we don't praise ourselves. We don't rejoice at what we're becoming because we're such incredible people. Instead, we see it as evidence that God is at work in our hearts. God is at work in our lives. He has set us free from sin and changed us, which does give us an assurance that we are children of God because we know that God works in his children. At times, perhaps if you're using a handsaw or something to cut a piece of wood, you feel like you're just cutting and cutting and cutting and cutting, and you don't feel like it's going anywhere, and you're frustrated, and you even wonder if it's going to work. The wood's really hard, perhaps your saw is dull, and you wonder, is this ever going to cut through? But then after some time, you blow the sawdust away, and you pull out your tape measure, and you can see, yes, after all that work, it's gone an eighth of an inch. And yet you think to yourself, well, at least it's working. There's at least an encouragement that it's taking place. If you were to keep sawing and it didn't go anywhere, it would be frustrating. But you see just that little bit of progress, and it makes the gives you the assurance this is actually working. So too with those brief moments of selflessness, with those brief moments of love, those times when we do see God's holiness at work within us, when we make a sacrifice or time or energy in order for someone else to grow in grace, we're reminded not of our goodness, but we're reminded of the grace of God that's at work within us. That I am being transformed, and that my natural heart inclination towards selfishness and to not want to serve others is being changed. He is doing something in us. He's working in me because I am his child. Of course, there's still more work of transformation to be done. We certainly rejoice when we see change, but we continue to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and continue to be called to repentance. Even when we experience success in a particular area, we're still reminded that that success is not the same as perfection. We still need to grow. But there, verse 21, that confidence that John speaks of, that we have before God, it's not at all meant to say that we've arrived at some point of sinlessness or perfection where I can stand before God in my own righteousness and say, look at me, God, aren't I great? Nor is it an opportunity to sit back and think that we've somehow arrived. There's still more work to be done. But rather, it's that confidence of knowing that through God's word, God knows me, and knowing that through the evidence of God's work within me, I am a child of God in whom God is at work, that I am being sanctified. My confidence standing before God is knowing God is at work within me. In fact, it gives me the confidence to be able to come to him and ask there in verse 22 in the context here, God, I need more help. I need you to help me. That's what the cry of my heart is. God, I'm glad that you've helped me. I have confidence that you're helping me, so help me all the more. Believing that God is going to continue to pour out his grace upon us and make us holy. Although verse 22 does contain a little bit of a caution, we shouldn't expect God's help to be holy if we're not making any effort to please God, if we're not making any attempt to please him. It's easy to sit back and assume, you know, I'll be holy when God begins to work in me. Until then, he'll work when he's ready, and then I'll think about holiness. And yet the grace of God should already be compelling us. It should already be driving us forward. I am confident that this is what God is accomplishing in me. So that as I'm pursuing holiness, it's not a wasted effort because I believe that God is within me and God is working towards that. That's why the faith comes first there in verse 23. Then the pursuit of Christ's commandments to love. I have to believe who Christ is and what God has promised. And what he has promised is salvation from sin. Salvation from sin's power, from sin's punishment, and bit by bit from sin's presence. And so as I understand who God is, as I understand and believe who Christ is and what he's doing in me, that gives me the confidence then to pursue holiness. John does give us a caution here. If I see no desire to strive after holiness, no desire to pursue after him, then I need to not try harder, but examine my faith. Do I understand what God has done for me and what God is doing for me? That God is at work. Because if we believe, and if we're pursuing his commandments, if we're trying to obey, verse 22, then we should confidently expect that we are doing that in God's power. Not in our own power, not in our own strength, but by God's grace we're doing that. We should expect growth. And when we see that growth, we should rejoice in the work of God in our lives because, again, it's that assurance that God works in his children. We should expect it. We should see it. We should have a reasonable expectation of growth in holiness as a child of God. It's even what I told Elena back when she was 3, as we were having that conversation about sanctification. I said, yes, we do bad things. We still struggle. We still wrestle with sin, but we keep trying for our entire lives to be holy because we believe that God is changing our hearts, that God is working in us, just as he promised. We're reminded, says John, that not only does God know his children, but God also sanctifies his children. God is at work in his children, little by little. Our growth in love for others, contrary to normal human nature, is an evidence of God's love for us, but also of God's work in us, that we are God's children, that he is changing from the inside out. We should expect holiness, growth in holiness, and when we see it, we should rejoice and give thanks to our Father that he is changing us. Which then, third and finally, John offers a last assurance of sonship. Verse 24, he says, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, abides in us, and reminds us, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans and Galatians and elsewhere, that we are sons and daughters of God. The mere possession of the Holy Spirit reminds us that God pours out his Spirit on his children. And so even the fact that we have it is a guarantee of the promises of his salvation. And yet the Holy Spirit also himself testifies that God abides in us and continues to remind us we are sons and daughters of God. John finishes with this thought, and in many ways it's kind of the most subjective of the three assurances that he gives in this passage. We know, at least on some degree, objectively, do I believe in Christ? We know, to some degree, do I see growth or not? We can read God's word, and we can be reminded of the objective promises of God. But how do we know if the Holy Spirit is assuring us? How do you measure that? It seems very subjective. How do we know if he assures us? Well, to some degree, John basically says, take my word for it. He does. We are assured by the Holy Spirit of our position in Christ. We are assured as God's children when we see growth. We are assured as we read God's word, all because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, causing us to believe God's word, causing us to recognize that he is actively sanctifying us. In fact, it's even the Holy Spirit applying God's salvation to us. And part of that is giving us assurance. And so in many ways, while the final statement of John here in chapter 3 may seem to be the most subjective, it's actually the most powerful. It's easily the most powerful. We may want objective evidence. We want to say, let me see growth. Let me see it on a scale. How many sins did I commit last week? How much holiness do I have this week? I want to see the scale. We want to see the declarations from Scripture remind me of what I know is true. And yet it is the work of the Spirit in our hearts that ultimately is what gives us the assurance that we are sons and daughters of God. It's ultimately the Holy Spirit in our hearts that allows us to believe what we've been declared by the Word of God, what it says in his Word when he tells us his promises. It's the Spirit of God that reminds us when we are discouraged by ongoing sin that he's still at work. It reminds us of the ongoing work of God to conform us to the image of Christ. John's final statement here in this last verse is no mere passing comment. He's not just throwing this out as, oh yeah, well, I guess you have the Holy Spirit. He's reminding us, no, this is the power of everything I have said before. The power of the Word of God comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, applying it to your hearts, causing you to believe. John says, yes, believe. Believe in God. Believe that he knows you. Yes, see the spiritual growth. See the evidence. Believe the evidence. But ultimately, you're only going to believe, you're only going to be assured, you're only going to see any of this because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is enabling you to do so. You can only believe because the Spirit of God, the God who abides in you, is giving you assurance. It's ultimately, says John, it's the Holy Spirit who confirms that we are sons and daughters of God. It's the Spirit of God who gives us that confirmation, gives us that confidence to know I am known by God. It's the Holy Spirit that confirms I'm God's child. He's the one who reminds us. You can trust in God's promises that he is making you holy. And so John says, believe. Believe me when I says John, that you have the Holy Spirit. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit, believe that you have the Holy Spirit. Believe, says John, believe that you are known by God the Father. Believe that you are being made more holy like Christ. Expect growth because God works in his children. Remember that God knows you better than you know you, but ultimately be assured because the Spirit of God dwelling in you is assuring you. That ultimately is John's concluding thought here as he finishes chapter 3 and moves on to chapter 4. He says, I have confidence that everything that I have told you in these verses about how you can be assured, I know that ultimately you will believe them because I have confidence in the work of the Spirit at work within you. As God's child, God dwells in you by his Holy Spirit, and he gives you confidence. So John says, and I would say, hear the words of John, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, believe them. Be assured by them, and know, O children of God, that you are indeed his children. Let's pray.